Okay, we stopped last week at verse 18, but I want to go back over it.
Chapter 3.
We're in the Gospel of John. He who believes in him is not judged or condemned. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're saying then what he's saying is they remain in their sin and therefore they're under condemnation or judgment. Those who do not believe or commit themselves to the Son of God are simply refusing to accept God's way out of sin and God's judgment on them. Therefore, to do this, to reject the gospel or not to come to the gospel, is to remain in your sin and therefore to remain under God's law of judgment. It will not change. Romans, quickly, we covered, but it's worth going back over. Romans 3. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may be accountable or guilty before God. So this is the judgment that God's evaluation is what? Is all have sinned. There is not one person who can say, who's ever lived, they never committed a sin. And to acknowledge this is to say, then, if this is true, then the witness is, then I need a Savior. And Jesus, the only begotten one, is the only Savior given. So to accept his testimony, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to accept God's evaluation. And not to come to this evaluation or to avoid it altogether is to remain in sin, which ultimately at the final judgment will incur the final wrath of God on their souls. Romans 1, see, the law speaks of the Jew mainly and those who were given the greater light, but Romans 1:19-20 does not excuse everyone else who knows nothing, because that which is known about God is evident within them. What is that? Their conscience, the inner law. For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. Every human, again, this is the lesser light. Every human will acknowledge one day, whether they had the gospel or not, they will acknowledge the fact they were sinners. And they will acknowledge that their conscience made them aware of this. Because this is what makes the human in the divine nature. Even a fallen man is still, to a degree, in the image of God. He is made to understand and perceive things naturally and spiritually, even though it's in a perverted state. So again, Paul is summing up that the Jew and the Gentile, that all stand guilty before God, all have been given light, and those who keep rejecting the lesser light or the greater light will ultimately come under the final judgment of God. And so this is the testimony, part of the testimony of why Christ came. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, implying all have sinned. There was no exception. And so this was God's solution. And when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. You know, ultimately the judgment of the conscience still comes. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's God enlightening the inner man, even limitedly. He is truth. He is the one with God. The law is simply a reflection of who he is, a greater revelation that the Jews got. They were privileged. And we are much greater in privilege, those who get the gospel. See, grace unto grace. God keeps giving. But the greater the light and the greater the resistance of light, we'll also see in God's justice and holiness, then equal will be the accountability. To those who sin against the greater light will receive the greater wrath and the greater punishment. This has not changed. So we do not look at people and say, oh, aren't they lucky because they heard the gospel. only if they receive the gospel. Otherwise, no, they're not. Even Peter implying that for backslidden Christians, better that they had not known the way because of the accountability. Hebrews says the same. How much greater punishment? You who rejected the law could be put to death by two or three witnesses, and it was delivered at the hands of angels, you know. But how much more if you reject the Son of God, who is the master and the builder of his own house, and if you despise his spirit and crucify him again, how much greater punishment shall you receive? So he's letting you know there will be. See, grace extended will never remove holiness or justice. Justice will always come into play. See, people seem to forget because God shows grace and mercy to people as if he overlooks something. He does not. He extends mercy. He holds off his judgment. But terrible will be the person who has played with God's grace and been given much and resisted God or turned away from the Lord. Their punishment in hell will be far greater than those who are simply judged by their conscience or the lesser light, you know. But they'll all be guilty before God. Verse 19, this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. He's going to clarify it. It's not the only. We're going to have false teachers going to take this one scripture. Some of your Calvinistic people are going to take this one scripture and say the only reason people go to hell is because they reject Jesus Christ. That's the only sin they're going to answer for. That's a lie. See, again, it's half-truths are not truths. You know, they're lies when you take scripture out of context. That is the main reason they will ultimately be judged. But what brought them into condemnation will also judge them. And we will find this in a few minutes. This is the judgment that the light, now referring to the Lord and his coming, again, we can put the lesser light of the conscience and the law, the principle stands. This is the judgment that light has come into the world to mankind, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Again, the word love here, to be devoted to. See, we have many people say they love the Lord, but they're liars because they're not devoted to him. See, they have sentimentality, feelings, moods. This is not what Scripture's talking about. John and Jesus make it plain. If you say you love God, you must keep his word. You must be devoted to him and his word, and that means to obey it. So many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and find themselves in hell because they did not do his will. They had a feeling, a mood, a sentimentality. This is not what Scripture is talking about. Again, the 50 sometimes the word believe is used in the Gospel of John, believing for salvation. It's in the continual progressive state. It's a commitment to a continual commitment. It's not a mental assent to who Jesus is. That's only a part of it. The demons believe this and they're not saved, but they know he's the Lord of glory. And so many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to be cursed of the Father. Jesus said this. He's going to pronounce the judgment on them. But why? Because they believed he was the Son of God. They believed he raised from the dead. They believe he saved them from their sins. But evidently, they were not saved or they did not continue with him, because Jesus makes the interesting statement, you did not do the will of my Father. Didn't say you did not believe the will. You did not do the will. So see, from God's perspective, believing is doing. To believe is to commit. To believe who Jesus says he is, to accept him as Master and Lord and not give him lip service. So that nullifies the most of the people that you know that call themselves Christians. And it nullifies a good portion of those who claim to be born again and spirit-filled, because they are not doing his will, not even basic general scripture. They're disobedient. They think they have a license to sin. They've not gone back and done their first works over when they failed and sinned. And they've carried on as if all is well when all is not well. They've deceived themselves. So this is the judgment, okay, that men love darkness rather than light. Okay, condemnation and judgment for man's sin is what he's talking about. Basically, man is born into sin with the sinful disposition. we call it the magnetic pull, yet ultimately it's as if God does not deal with him for that. He deals with him when he begins to practice and act against choices. So again, we're not only born into sin, but we practice sin, and this is what brings on the judgment of God. When sin enters the picture, sin is iniquity and transgression. It means to go beyond God's bounds. And once a person does that, the law finds them guilty as being sinners. And immediately, even the law says, I can't save you. I simply state the facts. You know, you are this, and therefore you cannot save yourself, nor can you offer the appropriate sacrifice, because it's unacceptable. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. How can you redeem yourself when you're corrupt? See, again, he's telling us it can't be done, that God has made a preparation for this. Okay, what is the final judgment then? Those are the two reasons, basically, and we'll come back to them in a minute. Verse 20, for everyone who practices or does evil hates the light. See, many people you're going to find say they love God. And John is going to say, if you walk in darkness or practice sin and say you love God, the Apostle John makes it very plain, and he wrote all the things on love. He says, you are a liar, and God, or the truth, is not in you. You have no relationship with God. See, that's why Paul could say the same thing. He that practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're children of disobedience and children of wrath. They're no longer in the kingdom because they did not continue with him. They did not do his will. They did not follow the Spirit. Okay? And so he's saying, for everyone who hates the light does not come to the light for fear that his deeds or works will be exposed. What is this condemnation then ultimately? It's this part. They do not come to the light. See, ultimately that is what's going to pronounce the final judgment, that God has found them guilty, that the law of God says you're guilty, you need a Savior, and here I've sent him. The Word of God has become the life and the light, and come, whosoever will come, and I will show you the way out. And what do? They will not come to the light, or they reject the light when it's given. And this is what? This is what judges them at the final judgment when God speaks. That he offered man a way out, and man refused it or did not want it. And ultimately, both will put you into a terrible state. And so the people who say the only sin is to reject Jesus Christ, ultimately, again, it's not true. That's the final sin that seals your destiny. If you drop dead having been given the gospel and did not receive it, and ultimately the greater grace and light was given to you, and the way out of sin was given to you. But that what led you to the sin was not that. You are a sinner. And this is why you remained, as we saw last week, under the judgment of God, because you're not right with God. But see, now he's talking about the ultimate judgment of God that's going to come finally. We'll find this in Revelation 20, so you'll see what God says about this, why he's going to judge, what he's going to do. Revelation chapter 20. So those who say the only sin is to reject Jesus Christ are in error. That is the final one that will damn them. Revelation 20, look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Notice it's in the plural. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. How are they going to be judged? They're going to be judged by their practicing sins, by yielding to the old and corrupt nature. And they're going to be judged by what? Did they come to the light? Did they receive the Master? If they did, their names will be put in the book of life. If they do not come and they do not remain with him, and some will be blotted out of the book. As we've seen Scripture, branches will be added and branches will be cut off according will they continue with the Lamb. So what is the great throne judgment? Is he simply being judged because they rejected Jesus Christ? No. They rejected him as the light, and they rejected the means of their salvation. Therefore, the practicing of every sin they committed, every idle word, as Jesus said, men will give an account in the day of judgment. It shall come up. Justice shall be in full play. So they will not only be judged for rejecting the light and rejecting Jesus Christ. God will add to them the sin of crucifying him. For he laid the sin of the world on everyone. So not only their individual sins, every sin they've ever committed, from the least to the greatest, but they will ultimately, all mankind, will be judged for crucifying the Son of God. Because he was their representative. See, he was the other Adam. He came and bore their sin. Therefore, if they reject his testimony and reject his sacrifice, then God says, then I will hold you accountable for it. I will hold you accountable not only for your sins, but for your rejection of the light and the punishment that you caused to be done upon the Son of God. So you see, again, you're going to see full justice and holiness. Verse 15, and anyone's name which was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So ultimately, again, the final judgment is for rejecting Jesus Christ. And the means to the person's salvation, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. The invitation's given. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without price. What do? They will not come to the light. Jesus came as the light. He came to offer them a way out of their darkness. And they either said, no, I love the darkness, stay away from me. Or when they heard the cost of the gospel or what was implied, they said, no, that's too much, I've got to go my way. But the invitation's given. But ultimately, see, you're not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life unless you come. Unless you come through Jesus. It's not going to happen. So let's go back. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When initially does this happen? When Jesus came and presented the way and the truth. And then the Holy Spirit said what? When he was given and when he inspired and called people to preach the gospel. This is the Spirit and the bride saying, come. Those who are of the body of Christ are the called ones to present the gospel. What is he telling them to come? How is he do it? John 16:8. And he will convict the world of sin. What did he do to the dark and the sinner? He comes with the light, which is the truth. He tells them, you are a sinner, that all have sinned and come short the glory of God, the expectations of God, and the holiness of God. And therefore, because you are a sinner, you stand under the judgment of God, and therefore you must be judged, and your only way out is through the only begotten Son. For he is the only means that I've given. He is your representative. He died for your sins, and therefore he's come to show you this truth or this light. This is what conviction is. When the Holy Spirit convicts, he takes the law, the words of God, and he disturbs the innermost person. And he tells them, if they will listen, what they are and what his evaluation is, and then he shows them the way out. See, condemnation by itself simply makes a person feel guilty when you just tell them their sins. You've left them half done. You've just disturbed them a little bit. See, even Paul said, godly sorrow works repentance. Worldly sorrow just makes people feel bad, but they don't change. So when the Holy Spirit comes and he truly convicts a person of sin through the messenger, the foolishness of the message preached, he disturbs them to the point he shows them what they are. And they can accept his evaluation or they can refuse it and have the darkness go right back over them. And the God of this world will blind them. When he says you're a sinner and you need a Savior, they can say, well, I'm not that bad, and they can start fighting God. And they can start throwing up all their good stuff. See, God's given enough light to them. And this is why the Scripture tells us, but he who loves or practices the truth, he comes to the light. So even initially, the person that's a sinner and knows he's lost, what is it saying? If the truth comes to him under conviction, there's a part of him that's willing to say, I want the truth. And if this is God's evaluation, then I stand guilty and I need his son to save me. This is what it means to love the truth, to come to the light. Okay, so we see this. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his works or deeds may be made known as having been done in God or by God. So again, we're seeing that the person who loves the truth and the person who hasn't even been saved can love the truth when he receives it. See, if he receives God's evaluation, he loves the truth. And God's willing to say, I will have you pass from darkness to light. I will transfer you from the kingdom of Satan to my kingdom. But see, the consent must be given. The evaluation must be accepted. What's the evaluation we're going to see later? The testimony that he gives concerning himself and his message. This is what it means to receive it. Okay, what happens to these people? Those who don't reject, who love the light, and who initially come to the light and receive conviction and evaluation. See, they receive God's judgment, his evaluation. And when they accept this, then God says, then I'll show you the way out. Because you love the truth. You want the truth. You're willing to accept what I say as being the truth. Okay, then we go to James. Chapter 1. 21 and 22. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, he's talking to the believer, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. When is it implanted? When the person is convicted by the Holy Spirit, they accept God's valuation, acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and commit themselves to them, the Holy Spirit regenerates them. He does a work, and he enters them. He cleanses them. He changes them. He converts them. He salvages them is what he... This is what? This is the beginning. And what is it able to do? Save your souls. Final salvation is what he's ultimately after. And what does he say therefore? Back up one. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only, deluding yourselves. So again, he's saying what? He's speaking of progressiveness now. He's speaking of the believing that continues to believe and to obey. See, it's the implanted word, but it does what? It grows. It increases. God gives grace to grace. He gives more light. So the person that receives God's initial evaluation that they're a sinner and receives it, the Holy Spirit begins to do the work, but it's a continual work. They have to grow in grace. They must continue. And how do they do this? By continually believing and trusting in him. By continuing. The same way a person got saved is the way they stay saved. By committing themselves to the Lord to obey him and to follow him. See, and this is why the Spirit's given to guide us into all truth. He initially wants us to come to Jesus, but he wants us to mature and be complete in Christ and ready for him to come for us. See, ultimately, this is what he's after. Okay, Ephesians. Chapter 4. Several scriptures, but we need to read them. 21 to 24. If indeed you have heard him, you've come under conviction, you've been taught the truth, and the Holy Spirit's enlightened you, you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Again, we could say just as the light is Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life before you came to him, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted and according with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. He's telling us a great fact here, if people listen. Not only does he implant the word, when the person receives conviction, he begins to what? He gives himself. So when he saves the person and removes their sin and cleanses their spirit, what does he do? He indwells them. He does not do this with the world. The scripture said what? For God gave his son to save the world, but he will not abide with the sinner. He must change the sinner. He must cleanse them to make him his temple. Then he's a child of God. And then he wishes to remain and indwell and stay. But there's conditions for him to stay. And again, this is what the word does. It teaches us. This is why the Holy Spirit will continually guide us into all truth. See, people are always looking for new truth. No, he's simply guiding the Christian to maturity, telling him how to stay in him, how to grow in him, and how to keep from falling away. That's why so much of the epistles are warning Christians not to fall away. This is the Holy Spirit's job, to do this and to keep them in the faith if they wish to be kept. See, that's why the apostle said you must continue in the grace of God. You must continue in the faith. You must continue in the Lord. So see, these were progressions, a continual lifestyle. Again, we have to see our salvation is a relationship with Jesus. It is not an experience from him. That's the lie that's being propagated. Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. I'm a Christian. I'm just not following the Lord right now. These are lies that have deceived. They've deceived themselves, like James said. You've not doers, he says, then you delude yourself. And the God of this world blinds them and makes them believe. And they say, Lord, Lord. And when they drop dead, Jesus says, you're cursed to my Father into everlasting hell. Because you did not do his will. See, and he's talking to people who said, Lord, Lord, and believed him. But they stopped following him. They believe the gospel. They believe his word, but they don't obey it. They're deluded people. They're deceived people. Okay, let's go back. So we had to go all that way. So you'll understand the principle here that Jesus is summing up the whole message of why he's come and what happens to people that receive him or who do not receive him, ultimately what's going to come to them, you know, one way or the other. So he wants this plain to us. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim, because there was much water there and people were coming and being baptized. I want you to remember one little piece of information there. People like to slide over. There was much water. You know why? Because these people were immersed. They were not sprinkled. You know, there didn't have to be much water. If they were just sprinkling water on people's head, Jesus could have got a 50-gallon bottle of water, and he could have sprinkled thousands, could he not? You know, why was there much water needed? Because people were going to be put under the water. This is why the scripture says we are to be buried in baptism. Again, we've said when you are buried, you are put under the ground. No one lays you on top of the ground and kicks dust in your face or sprinkles dust on you and say you're buried. No, you're not. We are buried with him in baptism. We must be covered. We must be surrounded to be buried. You must be planted under the ground or in a tomb. You must be sealed out. This is the implication of Scripture. So there was much water there, and he was baptizing people. And therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. We're not given the details, but remember, the Jews baptized people, especially proselytes. They immersed all the way under the water. If you were a Gentile, they wanted to make sure you got cleansed. It's questionable here. Maybe the dispute was over John's baptism. Was it as important as Jesus's? Was Jesus's disciples baptizing more important than John's? So we are not told the details nor what the argument was about. But on all the baptisms, especially to the Jewish people, there were a sign of purification. the washing of purification, to make yourself acceptable. Well, we see that this was true. The Jew, though, had perverted the washings and made many washings that were not in the law. Again, by Moses had given about 50 rules and regulations on certain things, and by the time Jesus came along, there were about 650. This is why Jesus reproved them and called them hypocrites. Said, you strain at gnats and swallow camels. You put all these burdens on people and forget the other things that God said. See, they made so many rules that complicate, and then they pushed God's word aside to do it. That's why he said, how can you escape hell? He said, who lay aside the word of God for your traditions. See, traditions send people to hell. The only traditions we want is what Paul talked about initially, is what the church establishes as sound doctrine. That's the only kind of tradition. Everything else, methodology, a lot of these things aren't important. But boy, you go to some churches and denomination, if you don't do things their way, then forget it. And if you study much of what they want done, it's not scriptural. They're no different than the Pharisees, and they're sending the people to hell just as much as the Pharisees did, telling them what's important instead of what Scripture says. Okay? So anyway, the dispute came, and they came back to John. And John answers and says something, 26. First, let's go back. He says, Teacher, they came to John and said to him, Teacher, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, you gave testimony that he is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Again, we can't take Scripture literally when it's not implied. Many people read this, and everybody got saved that day. Everybody in the world was saved because all came to him. You know, that's how literal people are. They read what it says and the context it's talking to. You know, if you read the context, you're going to find later that everybody rejected him, and most of them did not receive his testimony. So again, we have to take it in the context that it's being spoken. And so many people are ignorant, and they're willingly ignorant. You know, the Bible says this. Well, yes, if you rightly divide it and rightly handle it, you'll find out what it says. But you take one or two scriptures out of context, you're a liar. And the truth's not in you. You've twisted the truth. Satan's a master at that. He told Adam and Eve that. He says, you won't die. You know, to a degree, he spoke a truth, but it was a twisted truth. They did not die physically that day. Adam lived to be 930. But they died that day spiritually. And the death principle began to work in their body. They no longer could eat of the tree of life and live forever. So it didn't matter how old they got, they were going to die. See? But notice how he played on the words. You know, he tried that with Jesus. You know, if you're the Son of God, jump down and prove it to everybody. You know what he was saying? He was saying, act apart from God. You know, act on your own initiative. And this is how you can get people to believe. But see, even Satan didn't understand. He's a fool. His wisdom's corrupted. Jesus could have jumped. And if he disobeyed the Father and jumped and people believed in him, they wouldn't have stayed saved. See, the wicked always look for signs, and they have to have continual signs because they're wicked. That's why the 10 great signs that God did to Israel, and they all were lost. They didn't go into the Promised Land. And they saw things you and I have never dreamed of. And it didn't keep them, and it caused God to say, you will not go in. You will die, and your bodies will rot in the desert. And yet, look at what they saw. Were they believers? No. Though they believed Jehovah was God to a great degree, did they follow him? No. He destroyed many of them. See, it will not change. So again, he's telling him this, and he said, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. It may imply, again, if this is one of the disciples of John, he may see now that John's disciples are starting to leave, and those who are listening to him are starting to transfer their group over to Jesus. Jesus sinned. He was proselyted people. Isn't that a shame? That was his first sin. And today they speak of that as like it's blaspheming the Holy Ghost to proselyte somebody. Go snatch them out of the fire. Most of these churches you're proselyting, they're dens of wickedness, and they're run by false shepherds. Get them out. Save them from hell. But like James in the Scripture says, but don't let your garments be burned while you're doing it. Don't you fall for their garbage. No, I believe in proselyting anybody. It's false. See? No such Scripture. And those who are truly spiritual could care less if someone proselytes them. If they're going to teach them right and instruct them right, they'll say, hey, good, that's one less I'm going to have to answer God for. See, it shows you the heart and motive is often of these people are wrong. They want people for numbers and money and glory, not for God. And they reveal their hearts by their actions. And John answered and said, so remember, they're sort of trying to stir up a little jealousy in John. You know, they're all leaving you and they're going over to Jesus now. You know, look at all you've done. And now look what's happened. You know, and you're the one who started all of this. And now look, this guy who you told everybody is this, look, he's taking all your people away from you. See, that was his implication here. You know, jealousy. This guy was jealous probably. He thought he was doing a good deed. See, he was really trying to protect John and his reputation. Well, see, it happened under Moses' time, too. Remember when the Spirit fell on the 70, and either the 250 or 70, when the Spirit came on them, two of them were not in the camp. And it fell on them. And Joshua got a little jealous. And the guy started prophesying. You see, when the Spirit came on, what was prophesying? Prophesying was not always, thus saith the Lord. A lot of times they spoke inspirationally of God's praises and glory and who he was. That was prophecy too. And he got jealous and told Moses, stop him, stop him. You know why he was jealous? Because he knew that Moses was the prophet. And he didn't want no other prophets. And he thought it would be competition. And it's interesting, Moses being the meekest man on earth, he says, are you jealous for me? And then he makes an interesting statement. He says, would to God that all of God's people were prophets and were filled with the Spirit. See, that he had the true heart, didn't he? There was no jealousy in him. See, God was spreading what he was doing. And see, a lot of people, if it don't work with them and theirs, they don't want nobody else getting it. See, it ought to show you what spirit's motivating them. It's not a free spirit. They'll use God, they'll use his word, but they still want to keep control. Because see, they try to lead God. They're not led of God. They don't understand spiritual things. Therefore, they cannot let go of things that were never theirs in the first place. See? It was never theirs in the first place. Jealousy, envy. This is why some people cannot mature. Wouldn't bother me in the least if I counseled someone or taught somebody and they taught 10,000. I still only got my little 10. I'll look at them and say, but look at the 10,000 you're going to answer for. Bless your soul. And I'm happy I ain't got them. See, we should be free and say, hey, let the Lord do what he wants to do. Someone's better, can do it better, let them go with it. Okay, he said, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing, nothing of spiritual value, of any spiritual call is what he's referring to, unless it has been given to him from heaven, unless God has called him. See, John had no qualms about what he was called for. He knew. But he also knew some facts about what Jesus was called for. So he was simply saying, I came and I was called and I was given a call, received from, but so was he. And he's going to tell us he understood whose call was greater. Now this is the guy who Jesus later says there's none like him. No prophet, no ministry has ever been greater than John's. Jesus tells us this. You know, he's the one who said there's none, it was like him, you know. Only prophet that we know of, recognized by Scripture, that never performed a miracle or signs. And yet he was considered the greatest of prophets. Isn't it interesting? Because of his ministry and what he did. Had John not done what he was done, nobody had been waiting for Jesus and they wouldn't have recognized anything. See? Until the Holy Spirit prepares the way, people cannot receive the Lord. You can preach the gospel all you want. You can testify the truth. But if he's not done his work, then you plant in vain and you water in vain and you labor in vain if he isn't doing his work. So see, John had to come. It was God's will to prepare these people for the Master when he's coming. So what does he say? He says, you yourselves, referring probably again to one of those who listened to him, are witness to what I've said, that I said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Okay? And then he makes something, an analogy they can understand. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He understood, I came to prepare the bride. I didn't come to marry the bride. I didn't come to get the bride. It wasn't for me. I prepared them for someone else, for the Lord of glory. I came to prepare for him. I didn't come to steal his wife from him or his disciples. That was not my job, you know. And remember the first day that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And the second day he says to the disciples again, behold the Lamb of God. And four of them left him. And John didn't sit down and cry. Oh, why did y'all leave me? Now who's going to take care of me? You know, he let them go. Why? He had prepared them for this very reason, that they could be transferred. He had laid the foundation. Now Jesus could take up and take them further. He didn't have to go back over this. You know, they had understood repentance. They had understood they had to get right. They had to understand certain things before they could see what the Lord was doing. That, again, is always God's way. So he said, I rejoice in this. See, back then when you had weddings, you had the bridegroom took care of the groom's business, and they actually had a woman to take care of the bride's business during the wedding. Some believe this is what Mary was doing. Why she told Jesus, you know, why don't you do something? And you know, we wonder why she even mentioned anything. She may have had something to do with taking. And so they both had to take care of certain business and prepare things before the wedding could take place properly. So in a sense, John is saying, well, that's my job. I prepared the bride, you know, I prepared and did this, so when he comes, and now I can rejoice because I've done my job, and now it's his. He's got to marry her, not me. So that was simply, John was letting them understand, he was not offended that they were going over to Jesus. Let's take a break here.